And especially on the first day of the month when we, in a very special way, we focus in on our reason for being, our whole life. And it's summed up in the things of the communion service. And so Dale will be leading us in that part of the service in just a little while. But we are glad you're here and trust that our time will be a blessing to you. Chris will come and lead us.
Good morning. If you'll stand with me and take your hymnals, we want to start this morning with a hymn of praise, number 12. It's Holy God, We Praise Thy Name, number 12.
If you would, please take your hymnals and turn to number 183, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. The ladies are going to come and play this number on the flute, and I thought it would be appropriate as they play that you might follow along in the words. This will be a hymn that leads us and prepares us for the communion service. And so you might want to look at 183 as they play Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Thank you.
Before we begin this morning, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're just thankful this morning that we can meet together as believers. We thank you for this special day that we do think of your death and all the things that accomplished for us at salvation. I just pray, Lord, that you would just prepare our hearts, that we would examine ourselves. And just so thankful this morning that we can call ourselves Christians. And I pray that we would just encourage and lift up one another. But we thank you for this morning. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's a privilege as a Christian this morning to partake in communion as we remember the Lord's death till he comes. And if you have placed your faith in Christ for salvation, we invite you to join with us. But if you're here this morning without Christ and you've never placed your faith and trust in him, we ask that you don't partake, but rather that you would just listen and observe communion. And we trust that you would consider Christ as your need for Savior for him this morning. My family and I have been coming to Fellowship Bible for over 16 years. And you know, here we observe communion 12 times a year. So I would say that I've heard at least over 150 more messages on communion. And I've always been blessed by the different elders who come and share different thoughts on communion as they help us prepare our heart to share. And I remember a couple of years ago one particular message that Pastor John shared as he took us back to the Old Testament, and we looked at some examples of remembrances and memorials. And we looked at why they were important and what was the purpose of a memorial. You see, a memorial served to proclaim the good news of what great things God had done. Especially when God had did something, it served. They were to say what wonderful things he did for them. And it served as a reminder of how God delivered, rescued, and saved his people. Then Pastor shared about the Passover that Israel was to observe to them and to their children forever. You see, the Passover was a memorial of redemption. And they were to never forget the reason of observing the Passover. Then we looked at Joshua, the example of Joshua, when Israel crossed over the Jordan to enter the Promised Land. And you know the story that when the priests that were carrying the ark, when they came to the bank of the Jordan, the river dried up and all Israel crossed over on dry ground. And then from there they were to take 12 stones from the Jordan, one for each tribe, and they were to set them up at Gilgal. And the reason was, it was supposed to be a memorial, and they were to never forget this. So what was the purpose of having a memorial for Passover and just having a pile of stones? I mean, what was the significance of these things? It says that when their children or their children's children or even future generations would ask, why do we observe this rite of Passover? What does this pile of stones mean? They were to stop and think and remember. And they then were to proclaim to them the good news of what great things God had done for them. And when you look at all the Old Testament, you see that God was always admonishing his people that they were to always remember and to never forget. It was so important. So now we come to the New Testament, and God has given us another memorial, and it's the Lord's Supper, and it's namely his death. And remember, a memorial always serves to proclaim the good news of what great things God has done. And at salvation, a number of wonderful things happen to us as a result of the Lord's death. You see, we who believe have been rescued, delivered, and saved from several things. And I'd like to share three things with you this morning that were of great encouragement as I was thinking of these things, especially in my own life about salvation, things that happened to me that were a result of his death. And I trust that it will be encouragement for you also. In Colossians 1:13, we see as a result of Christ's death that he rescued and delivered us from a domain of darkness. You see, before salvation, we walked in darkness. We were without light. We were even under the rule of our enemy, and we were in his domain. But God transferred us from that to a new kingdom, and he put us into a kingdom of light, a kingdom under the rule of his Son. In Ephesians 5:8 it says, for you were formerly were in darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. And then in Acts 26 is a neat passage that says that Jesus will open our eyes so that we may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. So now you see that we have a different domain And the reason is because of his death. It made this possible. So it's a marvelous thing to be taken from that one dominion of darkness to light. Another benefit that we have, because of Christ's death, we have been rescued and delivered from sin. And this is a marvelous thought when you think about this. Because before salvation, we were in bondage and slavery to sin. It was our master. And we sinned because it's just what we did. And if you look at Romans 6, it's a wonderful passage of how we've been set free from sin. And let me read a couple of verses from that chapter. Verse 6 says that, "Know this, that our old self, which is what we used to be, it was crucified with Christ." You see, he died. When he died, we died also. Why did that happen? In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be a slave to sin. And verse 7 says, "For he who has died is free from sin." And verse 11 says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." And one of my favorite passages is in 1 Peter 2:24. And Pastor shared on this when we were looking at 1 Peter. It's just a marvelous verse. That he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why did he do that? Why did he die on the cross? So that you and I might die to sin and to live to righteousness. You see, his death set us free from the slavery of sin. And that is good news. And lastly, because of his death, we who believe have been set free from the fear of death. And in Hebrews chapter 2, a couple of verses says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." So we no longer have to fear death. Our bodies are going to die physically someday, but God has given us the promise of eternal life. Therefore, we have been saved from our enemy death and its fear, all because of Christ's death for us. So the question this morning is, what are you proclaiming today as you think of this memorial? What are the things that you're thinking of, the great things God has done for you, as you remember? There are many, many things that happened to us that God delivered us from at salvation when we believe because of his death. And these are three that I trust will help and encourage you. So this morning, we're proclaiming that we have a different domain which takes us from darkness to light. It takes us from the rule of our enemy to a rule of God's Son. And it takes us from death to life. Number two, we're proclaiming freedom from the bondage of slavery of sin. And number three, we're proclaiming freedom from our enemy of death and its fear. And all these three things happen because of his death. So this morning, I just trust that as you hold those elements in your hand, that you think about more than just Christ's death, but think about the benefits that we received because of that death and when, to those who believe. I trust they'd be a great encouragement to you. Will the men who I ask to serve, please come forward, please.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look back on the sacrifice of your Son. We ask, Lord, that you bless this bread to us. Help us to turn our hearts toward you as we remember the sacrifice. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Isaiah 53 is a chapter talking about the suffering of Jesus Christ. And I'd just like to read a few verses from there. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." This bread represents and symbolic of the broken body of Jesus Christ. Let's partake together.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this cup that represents the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We just ask as we partake of this morning that we would remember the redemption that was accomplished through his sacrifice. These things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
And in Hebrews chapter 9, it says that when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This cup represents and is symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Let's partake together.
If you'll take your hymnals and stand once again, turn to number 185. We want to sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," number 185. Jim, come and read our scripture for the day.
We're going to be reading out of John 6, verses 59 through 71. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he met Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can gather together as a body and worship and honor you. We just ask you to quiet our hearts and give us a heart that is inclined for you, toward you, and toward your word. Be with the pastor this morning and give him your words that he might magnify and honor our Lord Jesus Christ. These things we pray in Christ's name.
Worthy of worship, worthy.
Of all the glad songs.
much. If you'll turn now to number 404 and stand one more time. Before the message, we want to sing The Solid Rock, number 404.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest flame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness fills his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Thank you.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would please be turning to John chapter 6, looking at the passage that Jim read for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning and in the name of Jesus Christ, and Holy God, we do praise your name. You are worthy of worship, worthy of praise. And the words we ascribe to you, we ascribe also to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He too is worthy of worship, worthy of praise. Our firm foundation and the solid rock on which we stand. Pray that as we look at this passage, we might be encouraged in our own faith, in our commitment to you, that we might walk out of here stronger than when we came in, that we might understand just a little bit more of our dependency totally on you. So just bless, open your word to us, teach us by your Spirit. Father, you know the hearts that are here this morning. You know our minds. We get very busy. We focus in on our things of our own life here in this world. Some are very difficult circumstances. Some are good. Father, I just pray that you would turn our thoughts from ourselves for a moment to things of you, that we might learn and that you would teach us. So just bless your word, we pray, in your name. Amen. I would agree with Dale that it has been a blessing over the years. I have a few more years than Dale does here, a few more communion services, and a few more times to listen to the various elders as they come and lead us in the service. And I too have been blessed by their perspectives and the remarks that they make as we celebrate communion. As we look at this passage in John chapter 6, as we finish up chapter 6 today, I think it's appropriate, at least I hope you'll see somehow the tie-in without exactly planning ahead for this. I think it's appropriate that it comes on a communion Sunday. And just kind of keep in mind, if you will, as we speak from this passage starting at about verse 59, that we just keep in mind his body, his blood, his death. And just as you look up, maybe see the table here and these elements. And just kind of keep that as a perspective for some of the things we're going to say. We as God's people, and I'm just using a real broad brush here. Maybe if I include you wrongly, forgive me. But we just in general as God's people have a long history of being complainers and grumblers and quitters. We come and we say, this isn't what I thought it would be. This isn't what I like. It does not fit my fancy. I quit. And you can see this starting way back in the Old Testament. Dale made mention of the Passover and of this figure of redemption. It took them about 13 seconds to coming out of Egypt before they started grumbling and complaining. Certainly just a matter of days. He brought us out here to kill us. No food, no water. Yeah. I'm going back to Egypt. You can read that in Exodus 12 and 13 and 14, 15, 16. Just constant complaining. Hundreds of years later in the book of Jeremiah, when Judah has been destroyed, Jerusalem taken, people in captivity, and the remnant, Jeremiah is with the remnant and he calls them to listen to God and still repent. And they say, no, it was better for us before we started worshiping God. We're going down to Egypt and we're not going to listen to you because it's no good. I mean, they're still complaining even, and they were destroyed. The ultimate insult, if you will, is in Malachi chapter 3 when somebody would actually say, it's just not worth it to be God's people. The other people get blessed, I don't. See? And in the Old Testament, they forgot easily Deuteronomy chapter 8 that says, where the Lord says to them, I brought you out into the wilderness, and he's rehearsing their history. And he says, I brought you out and I put you through all of these hard things so that you would learn how to live. See, I didn't bring you out to kill you. I brought you out so that you would learn how to live. And you can read God's plea with his people in Deuteronomy. We see the same thing, by the way, as we move into the New Testament and we look in the Gospels, and we've seen it without even maybe focusing in on it in the Gospel of John. See? Various chapters. As long as the wine is flowing and the bread is being supplied and occasionally people are being healed, see, the people would follow. They were our predecessors, and they would sing, oh, how I love Jesus because he does so many good things for me. See? But there always comes a time, and it will come in our time, your time and my time, it always comes a time, see, when you listen closely to what the Lord says, And the Holy Spirit just seems to open up, and you say, whoa, I see something clearly now, see? And you realize who Jesus claims to be. See? He is not just your average person. He is the Son of God incarnate. And you hear what he really says, see? And you hear what he really asks of you as a disciple. If you want, I know I'm always giving you assignments, but read Luke chapter 9 this afternoon and find out what the Lord really says about being a disciple. It is not a Bible study, see. It's a life. And you need to read Luke chapter 9. But all of a sudden you say, I see that now. I never saw that before. And there comes a time, see? And you realize what it could possibly cost to be a disciple. Not what you're going to get, but what the cost is. And again, you read in Luke chapter 9. And you see his cross. And all of a sudden, you just say, that could be mine, see? That could be my future, see? This life that I enter in so lightly could kill me, see? Could kill me, see? And at that point, when you come to that point, and I think you will, if you haven't, and at that point, you have to decide. You have to decide at that point. You can no longer be unconscious. You can no longer be naive. You can no longer be shallow. You can never just, you know, be careless. See? You have to decide what you're going to be. See? A follower. And I think as I'm looking at these last few verses in John chapter 6, this points up one of those times, and maybe going through this passage will be a time of focus for you to just once and for all make up your mind what you're going to be. See? Jesus in chapter 6 has just been ratcheting up the pressure, just tightening and tightening and harder and harder and harder and harder in his teaching. See? And he's talking not just about himself and making some statements about himself that are harder and harder and harder to understand, but he's talking about his disciples and making it harder and harder and harder to be a disciple. See? A real challenge in this passage, it's sort of like, and I put in the bulletin that verse in Jeremiah, one of my favorite verses. Favorite is probably not too good. A verse I keep in mind before me all the time. Jeremiah is complaining to the Lord about what the Lord is doing. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, hey, Jeremiah, if you ran with the footmen and they tired you out, what are you going to do when you have to run with the horses? See? What are you going to do? What am I going to do if I'm tired now? What am I going to do when following Jesus really gets hard? See? And the hardness will come as we begin to understand his teaching and we begin to understand our response. Because keep in mind, John is not concerned. He doesn't bring people just to the point of belief. The distinction is sometimes unbelief and belief, but more often it's a distinction based on how do you respond to what Jesus says. Do you follow or do you not? See, not just do I believe or not, but do I follow? Do I respond or do I just leave it? See. And here in John, starting at verse 60, Jesus has been giving them hard teaching. I mean, you read, maybe remember some of the things we said over the last couple weeks and say, this is a hard chapter. not just hard maybe to understand, but hard to accept, see. The words are plain, but the meaning is hard to accept. And the disciples, and this is in verse 60, the bigger group, not just the 12, but the larger group of all these people that had been following him and, you know, the feeding of the 5,000 and stuff, and maybe a whole bunch in verse 60, see. And they begin to grumble, and they murmur, and they complain, and they're talking among themselves. There's little groups, you know, standing in a corner, you know, looking around, and they're not happy. They are not a group of happy campers. First of all, some of them are hungry. There's no more bread being supplied, see. And the Lord has said some things about Moses that they don't like. Their religion has been attacked. Their faith, if you will, see. And they've been attacked in their pride that you can't come to me unless the Father draws you. It hits me right where it hits, really, really hurts to think that I am not in charge. See. And all of these things that just really make me a little upset with this guy. He just really doesn't understand me. And then he just adds on for good measure. And if you want to live, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And it's hard to read that and say, what is he asking me? See? And why is he not taking care of me? Why is he loading this on me? Eat my flesh and drink my blood, on top of the fact that he's not giving me any bread anymore, see. And the Lord hears their complaining in verse 61 and says, hey, you know, let me talk to you, see. He says, does this offend you? Does it make you stumble? Is it hard for you to take? And they're shaking their head, you know, yeah. And in essence, he says, well, you haven't seen anything yet. Just you wait. See? You think it's bad now, just you wait. See? Let me tell you how hard it will get for you. Verse 62. Here I am. I'm standing right before you. You see me. Occasionally I give you bread. And, you know, occasionally I walk on water. And you have all these good things for me occasionally. See, I'm right here. See? You have my teaching. You can ask me questions. Everything's kind of right here in front of you. What if? And it will happen, by the way. We have the perspective of history. Verse 62, what if you see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? See? What if you see me going back to where I came from? Now, there's some heavy theology there. Just has nothing to do with the passage in a sense, but just put it, when someone says the birth of Christ, you know, he came into existence, this verse says, no, he always existed. He was there and he just came. So this is kind of good theology for the pre-existence of Christ. But what he's really saying is, you're not going to see me anymore. You're going to see me ascend, and I'm going to be gone. But think for just a moment, see. They don't know what he's talking about. He does. And for them to see his ascension, what must they also see? They'll see him on the cross. They'll see him dead and buried. See, those things happen before he ascends. So he knows that. They don't know that yet. So when he says, what if you see me go back to where I came from? Before that, you'll see me crucified. You'll see me dead. See, you'll think it's a defeat. You'll think it's disaster. You'll think it's loss. Really, it's victory, but you won't know it. You'll see me die. You'll see me buried. You'll see me ascend, and you'll say, oh, man, all my dreams are gone. Everything is just crashed. See? And what if you see that? If you start thinking, and if I see that, what might be in it for me? If I'm following him, where does that lead me? See? If I see his ascension, which was going to include his death and his burial, see? Does that imply maybe something for me? Now, understand that you can only understand this if the Father, if the Spirit, see, teaches you this. These are spiritual things, and again, we read a lot into this passage, and we read in 1 Corinthians. Paul's letter to Corinthians, where he starts out talking about the offense of the cross. And granted, the cross is an offense to the people out there, but could he just as well be talking to believers and say, hey, there's an offense when I mention the cross to you? See? It causes people to stumble. It offends them. See? What if you see it? What if you see Christ crucified and dead and buried? And even if you see him rise and ascend, he's gone now. See. Does that cause you to stumble when you stop and think, maybe, there's something for me in there? See. And he wasn't fooled, see. He wasn't fooled in verse 64 and 65. He knew who was out there. He knew they didn't believe. They were following. There's something lacking. See, sort of a working out of, and John will write it maybe later in 1 John chapter 2. There were a lot of people with us, and they went out from us, and because they left us, we know that they were not of us. See, they didn't hang around too long. A lot of people there. See, they're not Father drawn. See, they're just following. But this truth comes as the Father, the Holy Spirit, teaches us his truth, and all of a sudden we realize, what might he really be saying to these people? See? And many of them in verse 66 said, it's not what I thought it would be. Not only do I think he's kind of speaking a little bit of hard for me, but he's speaking hard things. What I do understand, I don't like. And so they left. They left. Just too hard, the concept. See? They withdrew. They departed. They're no longer walking with him. I mean, Jesus apparently was not interested in being a popular leader of a big crowd. He didn't say, please come back. You misunderstood me. I wonder what he felt when he saw maybe thousands, at least hundreds, thousands turn and leave him. Say, I'm not going to follow you anymore. It's too hard. The concepts you're talking about. But at least the 12 stayed. But notice, even the 12 needed to be challenged, see? Because the Lord doesn't want unconscious people. He doesn't want unconscious Christians. See? And so even the 12, and maybe only the 12, we don't know, but at least the 12 stayed, but much smaller group than the they said, "This, I'm out of here. This is too hard for me." And so to the ones who stayed, which at least includes the 12, see, they needed to be challenged in their thinking that they understood what he was teaching them. And so he asked them a question. In verse 67. "You do not want to go away also, do you? Are you going to leave? Are you going to stay? You going to withdraw or are you going to follow? What are you going to do, see? What are you going to do?" And blessings on Peter, every now and then. I mean, you say what you want about Peter. The guy had some things straight. He really did. He was no worse, by the way, than any of the other 10. They all said they'd stay, and they all fled from, you know, the soldiers. See? Peter says, "Where are we going to go? Where else can we go? There is no plan B. There is no alternative site. There is no elsewhere. Where are we going to go?" See? "You, Lord," see? And implied, perhaps, "only you, Lord, have words of eternal life. Where are we going to go?" See? They could go anywhere, right? If there were anywhere. They could go other places if there were other places. They could follow other leaders if there were other leaders. But where were they going to go? See? The Lord has words of eternal life. "And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And it's, we have believed, and the tense leads us to say, we have believed and we still do. We have come to know and we still know. I mean, this was not a fleeting thing. He says, this was our belief, this was our knowledge, and it still is. See? "You are the Holy One of God," and think of that phrase. Specially sent out, specially set apart by God. Certainly holy in terms of purity, but holy in terms of being set apart for a special ministry. I mean, you are unique. If there's a holy Father that the Lord prays to in John 17, then there's a holy Son, see? "And we have believed and we still do, and we have come to know and we still do," see? You're the one. Where are we going to go? And we know, they had a tough time with the crucifixion and they all fled and left, but when you think of the disciples forsaking him, always keep in mind, but start reading at Acts chapter 2 and read the rest of the New Testament. Aside from Judas, who was a special case, their commitment was solid. When Peter says, "Where are we going to go? There's nowhere else to go. We have believed and we still do, and we have come to know and we still know." That was solid, see. Let's just leave them here and just talk about us, right? We want it easy as Christians in this country. We really do. We don't want the government ever to do anything against Christianity. We don't want anybody to speak against us. We want the bread and the fish and the healing and the wine, and we want all the good things because we are Christians, see. And we come to Jesus because he's a problem solver. He will solve your problems. Come to Him. He will give you freedom. See? He will give you success, security. He'll give you victory. And if He does, I'll follow Him. As long as He does. See? But He comes. He comes not as that. He comes and says, hey, if you want to follow Me, you must assimilate Me. You must totally take Me in. You must eat My flesh and drink My blood. You must become one with Me. See? And we must partake of Him in His death. And there's a cross in our future as Christians. And you think about communion this morning, and you held in your hand the elements that talked about His body and His blood and His death. See? And what if you really would see that? And what if the Spirit would take these words that Dale gave us and make them words of life? See? Truth and life. And you would say, that's the life that I am eating. That's the life that I am partaking of. Would you leave or will you follow? I mean, that was the choice given the disciples here. That's the life. Death. You're going to leave? Some of you will. Maybe some here are in the process of saying, I didn't buy into that one, which is true. You didn't buy into anything. That's not what I came for. See? What will you say with Peter? Understanding and saying, I understand that and I see that, and where else am I going to go? There is nowhere else in the whole world, in the whole universe. It's a matter of life and death to answer the question that Peter answered. Will you go away? Peter says, where are we going to go? You have words of eternal life. I'll stay. See. Keep in mind, He never, never promised you a good life. He just promised you eternal life. See. And you work that one through. He never said it would be easy. He said it would be eternal. And that's what we're here for. See. So you think about this. Read this chapter and come to the end where it says, will you go away? And you say, where am I going to go? I have believed. I still believe. I have come to know. I still know. You are the Holy One of God. I'm not leaving. See. And let this passage, and let this be a very vivid thing of what you are committing yourself to. This one. See. And this life. Because that's the only life He offers. But it is eternal. And that's why we're here. So I trust you'll think through your commitment. I trust you'll think through your profession, your confession, whatever word you want to use. Will you go away or will you stay? And I think this passage brings us to that point. Let's pray. Father, cause us to think deeply about what it is we are saying when we say, I am a Christian. We partake of the one who died and who lives forever. I pray that you would make it clear to each one of us where we are, that there be no shallowness, no surfaceness, no unconsciousness, no non-thinking people here. that we would know the life that we have received, and that our commitment would be true and real. Speak to hearts, I pray, Father, in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please. Turn to number 379. We'll just sing the first and the last verse, but in between, from Take My Life to Take My Love, in between is everything else that has to do with how we live here, that it would be the Lord's. And so we'll just sing the first and last verse, but you think of the totality of your commitment to the Lord. When he says, you're going to go or you're going to stay, this is a way to sing it. Let's stand, please, and we'll sing the first and last verse. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days.
Heavenly Father, we recognize that there are many who will give their whole life for that which never gives life. But you have called us as your disciples to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow you. We would pray that today, Father, we would very carefully evaluate upon what we base our hope, our salvation upon. Give us, Father, hearts that would be tender and sensitive to you. And for those who are placing their hope in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ and his death in our place, we ask that you would show them, reveal to them the source of life in you. That you would give to them hearts of flesh. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.